It is July 22nd, and this is session 33 of our study on the kingdom of God. And we've been through the whole Old Testament history. We're in the Gospels now. We've seen John the Baptist preaching the kingdom of God, and then Jesus Christ preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, and to repent and believe the gospel. And the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at his teaching on the hill, that others call the Sermon on the Mount, but it was a teaching to his disciples, and there were other people, big crowds of people, that were listening in. So apparently he was speaking loud enough that the others could hear him, but he's addressing his disciples here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And we're in this, what I call the happy section, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed meaning happy. And I want to get through the rest of this section here, not through the whole teaching on the hill, because it covers like three chapters. But I want to get through this section where he tells them who is blessed, who is happy. Verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, the humble ones, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, that could see the serious and the sadness of the situation that they and others were in, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who will hear and receive the words of God, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, just want it so badly, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, or have mercy shown to them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now verse 9 says, blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So let's take a look at this. The peacemakers, those who make peace. It's a word that's really only used once. Arenopoios. Arene is the Greek word for peace, and poieo is to make or to do. So blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. So in the kingdom of God, who are the people to be at peace with? Well, how about one another? Everybody else that's in the kingdom of God should be at peace with one another, right? And also to those that they are inviting into the kingdom of God, those that they're preaching the word of God to, those that are candidates for the kingdom. Now, considering who is present at this teaching, they're all people of Israel, okay? Now, even within that group of those that are of Israel, I mean, they might have been at odds with the Gentiles and with the Samaritans and with others, but even within that group, they're from different tribes. They might not have all gotten along with each other that well. I know that some of them would have been considered sinners that had been baptized, their sins had been forgiven, but some might have remembered the sins that others had committed, right? They were forgiven by God, they would still need to be forgiven by one another, especially if somebody else had been damaged by that person's behavior. So there would have to be forgiveness to be at peace with one another. There were some in the group that were publicans, the tax collectors, the ones that were collecting the taxes for the Roman government. And they were pretty much hated by everybody. That was a group that they were just despised by almost all the people. And I know Matthew was a publican. It says so in the scriptures. He was a publican. So the peacemakers, they would still have to be at peace among each other, including those that were publicans or had been publicans. Those from Galilee were generally looked down upon by the ones that were from Judea. The Judeans considered themselves like the real believers in God, and the Galileans were like kind of like the difference between the kingdom of Judah after Solomon died and the kingdom of Israel. So one was kind of despised by the other, and the ones that were despised might have had an attitude against the ones that were despising them, right? You see? So there's all these different rifts. We know there's also a rift between Aramaic-speaking believers and the Greek-speaking believers. So within the kingdom of God, they would have to learn how to make peace with one another. And then, of course, there was the big one that wasn't known yet, but when the mystery was revealed, that all the nations would be included in the same body, okay? Joint heirs and fellow members of the same body, which is something that the Judeans, they had to get used to. The Gentiles knew that the Judeans didn't care much for them. But within the body, the believers, those that would be within the kingdom of God, there would need to be peace rather than strife and division. Now, look at Romans chapter 10. This has to do with those to whom the word of God would be preached, and especially after Pentecost when people were able to enter into the kingdom of God. This is something that, again, might not have been in the thinking of the people that were sitting in that teaching on the hill, but this is something that would come up later on. Chapter 10, verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." So in the kingdom of God, what does it take to enter into the kingdom of God? To be born again, to be born from above. What does it take to be born from above? To confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? So each one would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead, and that puts them on an equal footing regardless of where they came from, what their background is. The background becomes of second, third, fourth importance compared to right now, this is the person that believes. This is a person that believes in Jesus Christ, who's born again, born from above. God is now his father, right? Let's read some more of this. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, whether they're Jew or Greek or whatever. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of" what? "Of peace." The gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. So those that would enter into the kingdom of God would enter in because they had heard that gospel of peace being preached to them. And then they would say yes to it. They would confess Jesus as Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, and now they're in this kingdom and would need to be at peace with one another, as well as others that are hearing that invitation, those that are on the outside that are being welcomed in. You see, this making of peace is an important thing in the kingdom of God. In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, how many of us have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Every single one of us, right? Every single one of us that is born again, that has believed that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we have peace with God. We are at peace with God. The next obvious thing is to be at peace with one another. Again, that takes a little work sometimes. It takes a little forgiveness, looking past the differences, and seeing what is really important from a spiritual point of view. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 19. This is all about the differences between what people eat and drink. Actually, let's start in verse 17, because this mentions the kingdom of God here. In this epistle, it's addressing the problem that there were those from Israel who would eat certain things and not eat certain other things. And then there were the Gentiles who would eat everything that the Jewish people were not supposed to eat. And for them to get together, they would have to be considerate of one another. Those among the Gentiles would need to be aware of what those that had been Jewish wouldn't eat and what would be offensive to them, what would be revolting to them. You know, meat offered to idols, for example, or animals that were unclean. Now, at this point in time, the law has been fulfilled, but there were people that had been living under that law all of their life up until this point. So if there's certain foods that they're avoiding, it's because they've been raised that way for generations. And now just to be around people that are eating that stuff, that was something hard. So Paul is addressing this issue and telling both sides of it, those that are avoiding certain things, to be tolerant of those that are eating certain things. Those that would eat everything, be considerate of those that would avoid those things for the reasons that they were raised to believe, that it was against the will of God for them to eat that. At this point, it's no longer against the will of God, but that takes a little getting used to, especially one who's just been saved and is exposed to these people that are doing everything differently. Verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." That's not what it's all about. "But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." And that applies to not only the food issue, but everything else. That we always follow after the things which make for peace, the peacemakers. Okay? Peacemakers do things that make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And you can probably think of other sections in the epistles where it talks about not having strife or division or vainglory or things like that, not having divisions among each other, but having the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. That's a good one. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a great one regarding this. So those that do this, which is everybody in the body of Christ, will be happy for doing so. Okay? It makes the kingdom of God a happy place when people are making peace in this way. Now, Jesus Christ said of himself in Matthew chapter 10 and starting in verse 34 that he did not come to send peace on earth. And let's read about this. Verse 34, Matthew 10. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You see that? So how do you reconcile that with blessed are the peacemakers? Well, again, that peace comes to those that are within the kingdom of God. Now, you might have not everybody in a family enter in, right? Not everybody in an earthly family is necessarily going to believe the word of God because everyone has their own choice, right? Because Romans 10:9 starts out with the word if. It's up to each individual. So there could be a family of, say, five people. Maybe one, two, three of them decide to believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe the rest of them don't. That's going to cause a division within that family. But among those that believe, that's where the peace has to be, okay? There must be peace within the kingdom of God and peace extended to those on the outside to welcome them in. If someone doesn't want to believe, then you leave them alone. It's not that anyone's going to try to hurt them, right? God didn't say to do damage to those that are outside, to harm those that don't want to believe. It's usually the other way around, that those that don't want to believe want to harm the believers. But that'll come in another verse. But Jesus Christ is actually the greatest peacemaker of all when you consider Ephesians 2. And the greatest division between people up until that time was circumcision versus uncircumcision, right? There was a big division there because it was a division that was imposed by God. When God told Abraham, you and every male in your household must be circumcised, that would separate these that believed in God from the rest of the world that didn't, okay? So there was a God-given and a God-ordained separation between those that believed and those that didn't. So at that time, that mark of separation was circumcision. Of course, the person himself was usually not the one to circumcise himself unless he decided to believe as an adult, but they were circumcised when they were 8 days old. That means the parents that believed would obey God in circumcising their male children. You see that? And then that would be a commitment to teach that child the Word of God so that they would grow up as a believer. That's the way God intended it anyway. It didn't always work out that way because that circumcision wasn't always in the heart. Sometimes it was in the flesh only. Anyway, in Ephesians 2, verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So there was a big division between the two. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, or formerly, far off, are made nigh, very close, by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of the two, one new man, so making peace." So who's the greatest peacemaker of them all among those in the human race? Jesus Christ, okay? He made peace between the circumcision and the uncircumcision through him. Verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, Gentiles, which were afar off, and to them, Israel, that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So he made peace and then preached peace. You see, he's the greatest peacemaker of them all. And Colossians also talks about that in chapter 3, but I want to move on to Matthew chapter 5 again. To pick up the next verse, Matthew 5, verse 10. Oh, one more thing in verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Everyone in the kingdom of God is a child of God." Okay? And among these that Jesus Christ was teaching, the new birth was not yet available to them, but he is going to be teaching them to address God as their Father, and to think of God as their Father, because he's preparing them to enter into the kingdom of God, where God is the Father of each one. And that's the greatest peace of all, because each one, regardless of their background, is a child of God, and then siblings, brothers and sisters with one another. Now, blessed are the peacemakers. They are happy. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, persecuted. The word persecuted is the Greek word dioko, and it means to follow after, to pursue. And it can be in a good way or in a bad way, okay? It can be in a hostile manner where you're going after someone to try to do them harm, or it could be in a good way where you're going after someone to bless them, or going after something which is good, but you're going after it in either case. Look at Romans 14. We were just in Romans 14. There's a verse that we read that has this word in it, though it wasn't translated persecute. It's translated follow after, okay? And that's Romans 14, verse 19. It says, "Let us therefore follow after." That's dioko, same word translated persecuted. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." So in this one, it's following after a good thing. You see that? In a good way. Chapter 12 of Romans, while we're in the neighborhood, verse 13, tells us all in this renewing of the mind section, things that we should be doing. Like in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In verse 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. The word given to is dioko. That means pursuing hospitality, pursuing every opportunity you have to welcome somebody into your home, to do them good, to bless them, to refresh them, that we are to pursue that, okay? To pursue hospitality. where, like, you see someone outside, you want to run out there and drag them inside so that you can feed them or bless them in some way. That's what we're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 14 is a verse that should be familiar. After that whole chapter 13 on the love of God, verse 1 of chapter 14 says, follow after charity, or love, agape. The word follow after is dioko. Go after it. Pursue it. Go after the love of God. Go out of your way to love people and to demonstrate that love to people. And desire spiritual gifts or spiritual matters, but rather that you may prophesy. Look for every opportunity where you can build up the others in the body of Christ. So we go after these things. Philippians chapter 3 is another one where it's used in a good way. Chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word press is dioko. You pursue it. You go after it. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, and this relates with what we just looked at about the peacemakers, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So follow, dioko, pursue peace with all people, even those outside the body of Christ. We want to welcome them with that gospel of peace and say, come on in. If you want eternal life, you want to get to know God, you want to know God as your Father, come on in. And if they don't want it, okay, shake the dust off your feet and don't bother them any further, but give them the opportunity. But we're to follow peace, pursue peace with all men, and pursue holiness. That means we do stay separate from the unbelievers, and that those that don't want to be in the body of Christ, that don't want to do the will of God, again, we're kind to them, but we're not going to participate in the way they do things and the way they think. Because without that holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Remember, the pure in heart shall see God, because they're believing what God says to believe, and then you get a clear picture of that. But we follow peace, we pursue it. Now, it's used in a bad sense also, this word dioko, where it's usually translated persecute. Look in Luke chapter 21, Luke 21 in verse 12, and it talks about some things that are coming down the road. Nation rising against nation, great earthquakes in various places, signs from heaven. Verse 12 says, but before all these things happen, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So this is persecute in a bad way. They're going to come after you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to drag you in front of the authorities to try to do you harm. In John chapter 5, verse 16, says, and therefore did the Jews, the Judeans, persecute Jesus. They went after him and sought to slay him. So they weren't pursuing hospitality there. They weren't pursuing love. They weren't pursuing peace with all men. They were pursuing Jesus because they wanted to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He healed a guy on the Sabbath day and told him to pick up his bed and carry it home. And they just thought that was terrible because he did that on the Sabbath day. And they wanted to use that as a reason to have Jesus Christ put to death. So they were pursuing him, not necessarily physically running after him, but plotting in their mind how they can get him. They sought to slay him. They were going after him that way with evil intent. In Acts 22, verse 4, this would be the Apostle Paul, who was brought before kings. He was himself arrested. He was himself brought before the authorities, and he testified of what he had done. And in Acts 22, verse 4, he was telling the people of his former manner of life before he believed in Jesus Christ. He said, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So again, that's persecute. Same word as follow after that, which is good. But in this case, following after people that believed in Jesus Christ to put them to death, to tie them up, put them in prison, have them tried and executed. So when it comes to Matthew 5:10, where Jesus Christ talked about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, was it in a good way or a bad way? We know that it was translated persecute, but could someone be following you for righteousness' sake because they can see that you're righteous and they want to be righteous also? Maybe. How are we going to know what he meant? Well, we're going to find out by reading the context. So many times there's more than one way that a word is used. It can be in a good sense or it can be in a bad sense, and you would know which way it's used by the context. So you read the verses before and after and see what he's talking about, or look at other places that talk about the same thing. So in verse 10, blessed, happy are they which are persecuted, pursued for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed, happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, there's the same word again, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is what he meant by being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It says it right in the next verse. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Remember, like when he was on the cross and the other malefactor or the robbers, they cast the same in his teeth. It's that same word. And when they persecute you, go after you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Where they make up stuff to say bad against you just because they hate you because you belong to Jesus Christ. You stand up for Jesus Christ. And it will happen. People will see your life, and some people will see the light shining in you and they'll want it. Others will see the light shining in you and they'll hate it because they don't like that light. They don't want to do the will of God. Maybe they know that their life isn't pleasing to God and they don't even want to think about it. They want to put it as far from their mind as possible. They don't want to feel judged and they don't want to be told what to do or what not to do. They want to do what they want to do. And they see someone that's obedient to God and they just hate that. So they persecute you, revile you, slander you, especially if you believe in Jesus Christ, the worst of all, in their opinion. So if this happens, in verse 12, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So this kind of wraps up that section, the happy section, and we'll do a little bit of a summary, but first I want to look at this more closely, okay? This idea of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, because we know this happened, right? We know this happened to some of the people that were sitting at this teaching, became apostles of Jesus Christ, and after Pentecost, what did they do? They preached Jesus Christ. Did any of them get in trouble for it? Were any of them dragged before the authorities for doing that? Were they arrested? Were they gone after? We know the Apostle Paul went after everybody he could. Just because they believed in Jesus Christ, he considered them evildoers, and he wanted to have them done away with. But look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, at this point in the book of Acts, Peter and John had already been hauled in front of the Sanhedrin for the healing of the lame man at the temple gate, right? And they were asked, by what power, by what authority you've done this? And they just boldly testified that it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that you crucified, the one that God raised from the dead. Does this man stand here before you whole? And they couldn't do anything about it because it was a notable miracle. And here's the guy standing right with him. So they just threatened him and said, no, you get out of here and you don't teach or preach in that name anymore. Well, the next chapter, what are they doing? They're teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And we'll pick it up in verse 14, where it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women. So there's a lot of people now that are responding to this preaching concerning Jesus Christ. There were already 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, another 5,000 when the man got healed, and now more multitudes are being added. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So they're preaching Jesus Christ, they're healing people, they're teaching people, casting out devil spirits. Then the high priest rose up in verse 17, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. These are the same guys that had threatened Peter and John and ordered them not to speak in this name anymore, and they disobeyed them. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, it doesn't use the word persecute or the Greek word dioko here, but you see the actions being taken, right? They laid their hands on them, they put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Now, this is a direct order by God sent by an angel. What are they going to do? Well, of course, they're going to do what God said. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." So apparently that angel got them out of there without the guards seeing them leave. They had no idea they were gone. And apparently none of these people had been in the temple where they were teaching the people. Not yet, anyway. Verse 24, "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Of all things. "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Because whose kingdom are they in? They're in the kingdom of God, right? What happens in the kingdom of God? His will is done upon the earth as it is in heaven. These men are obeying God. Say, we have to. We have to obey God rather than men. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, the gift of Holy Spirit, whom or which God hath given to them that obey him." That's a little dig to these guys saying, we're obeying God. We have evidence. God's given this gift of Holy Spirit to all those that obey him. And they didn't have to mention, and you don't have it. But they figured that out. They say, you're saying that you're obeying God and that we're the high priest and the council. We're the rulers of the people. Of course we're obeying God, you know? But what was really true? What Peter said. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and said, men, what do we have to do to be saved? No, they didn't, did they? They took counsel to slay them. See, this is that persecution that Jesus Christ was talking about. Just like they sought to slay Jesus Christ because he had healed on the Sabbath day, now they're seeking to slay these. They took counsel. They met together and said, what do we have to do to get rid of these guys without the people killing us because so many people are listening to what they're saying? So they took a meeting. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, one whom the Apostle Paul had sat at his feet, if you recall, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Hey, let's have a little private discussion without these guys in the room. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Butas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, just like it did with these other guys. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. I think Gamaliel, he knew that these guys were the real deal, because their leader, Jesus Christ, had been killed, and these guys, they hadn't dispersed, had they? They're tighter together, and they're drawing more people to believe in Jesus Christ, who had been killed, but he had been raised from the dead. Whether everybody believed that or not is a different story. I think they were aware that it happened, but they're trying to keep it quiet. They don't want it known. But this Gamaliel said, just leave these guys alone. It'll come to naught if it's not of God. But if it is of God, you don't want to be on the fighting end on the other side with God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, we'll let them alone, but we're going to beat them first. Give them a physical beating. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why? Because they were there when Jesus Christ taught this in Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12. Let's read it again. He taught them how to respond in this situation. Verse 10. Again, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye. And notice, again, the pronouns change from they to you, right? He had finished all the different reasons why they are blessed. In the kingdom of God, blessed are they. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he points right at them, and blessed are you. Happy are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. When this happens, rejoice and be exceeding glad. That means to jump up and down for joy. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven, in the heavenly realm. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There's rewards. He's talking about the rewards in the heavenly realm. The rewards for doing what's right before God, even to the point of taking a beating, to endure the persecution without fighting back. If it's the will of God to do that, and it is, then there's a reward for taking that kind of stand for God. And the rewards are not going to be handed out by the world. There's no Nobel Peace Prize given for obeying God, is there? There's different categories, you know, humanitarian efforts and things like that. But do they give out the Nobel Peace Prize for someone who spoke up for Jesus Christ and endured persecution for Jesus Christ? No. The rewards don't come from the world. The rewards are going to be coming from God because it's God's kingdom. He's going to do the rewarding. The devil is the god of this world. He's the one that's above all the kingdoms of the world. He's not going to reward anybody for doing the will of God. He would rather see people get punished for it, you see? He's the one that would organize this kind of persecution to try to stop people from doing the will of God. But look at Hebrews 11:6 when it comes to rewards. Who gives them? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, that want to do his will. You see? Matthew 6 is a continuation of that teaching on the hill. But look at something Jesus Christ said a little farther along in the teaching. Matthew 6, look at verse 4. It's talking about giving alms, not to do it in front of everybody. It says, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Okay? The Father himself is going to reward you openly. Verse 5 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, and they get the reward from the men." Okay? They're doing something that is supposed to be a good thing in God's eyes, but they're doing it for the sake of getting the praise of men, for some kind of advantage. They have the reward already, because men think they're great. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You see that? He's going to be doing the rewarding. Now, Matthew 16, verse 27, talks about Jesus Christ doing the rewarding. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." So there's going to be a situation where he's coming back to earth. He's going to reward those upon the earth, but he's going to reward them. Jesus Christ is going to reward them. Colossians 3, verse 24. This has to do with servants. We'll have to start in verse 22 here to get the context. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." And those masters might be believers, they might be unbelievers, but said, just obey them, "not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So this saying that Jesus Christ is the one who's going to be doing the rewarding. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearings." So this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. He's the one that's going to be appearing. So who is it? Is it going to be God or Jesus Christ giving the rewards? Look at Acts 17. Sometimes you have a question like that, and the answer is not one or the other, it's both. Acts 17, verse 31 says, "Because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So God is the judge, but he's going to judge everyone by Jesus Christ. He's assigned that judgment to Jesus Christ. So it's the rewards from God. God decides who gets them. Jesus Christ is the one who gives out the rewards, just like with the judgment. God is the judge. Jesus Christ is the one carrying out the judgment. So let's sum this up. The happy section, the first 10 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Who are the happy ones, or the ones that are to be happy? The poor in spirit, the humble ones. Those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So it's not all these different categories of people. It's the same people. This is everybody in the kingdom of God. They're all the humble ones. They all mourn the situation of mankind. They're all meek to receive the word of God. They all hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're all merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and they're all persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the reason they are to be so happy is the kingdom of heaven is theirs. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called the children of God. And once again, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So that concludes the first little section of that teaching on the hill. Next week, we'll get through some more of it and see some of the practical counsel, the wisdom that Jesus Christ imparted to his disciples so that they could really walk with God. So thank you, God, for being so great, so good, so kind. Thank you for the happy place that you've brought us into, your wonderful kingdom. And it's been great so far, but we sure are looking forward to the things that you have in store for us all. And we also enjoy the privilege of inviting others into this wonderful, happy place. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, God bless everybody. Amen.